Okay. Working?
Okay, guys, open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, we'll study from there in just a moment. Good to be here tonight. Thank you to all those persons who led songs. Thank you to Seth for starting or for arranging that. It's been good to be here today. And happy Father's Day to you dads. My Father's Day got off to a great start this morning. As soon as I got up, Holly gave me a kiss. She told me happy Father's Day. She gave me a card with all these sweet messages in it. Belle gave me a big hug. Cole came down the stairs. He gave me a hug. He said, happy Father's Day. I'm like, man, this is fantastic. What a great start. And after a brief pause, Cole says, some would say that I'm your greatest achievement. I just can't figure out where he learned to say stuff like that. But as the day's gone on, I want to tell you something. I've thought about that over and over and over and over again today. If Cole grows up to be a man of faith, he will be my greatest achievement. So in addition to being a good laugh, what a great lesson. Thank you to all the dads out there who are fighting the good fight. I thank David for the good lesson this morning. And I'll say this. My wife's not here because Belle has a hard time with singing tonight, but thank you to the wives and the kids for being patient with us. We're trying, but we need your patience and your help. The purpose of the book of Proverbs, as it states in chapter 1 very clearly, is to help us obtain wisdom and understanding, to help us use good judgment and discretion, and to show us the importance of acquiring wise counsel. I want to look briefly for just a couple of minutes at two different ways that the Proverbs teach us. This is not an exhaustive list, but I want to look at two different ways that the Proverbs teach us. Then I want to focus in on one here in chapter 18. In his book called Prophecy and the Prophets, Frederick Carl Iselin was comparing the various methods of instruction in the Old Testament, and he said the following about the writers of the books that we sometimes call the books of wisdom. The wise men did not appeal directly to the conscience, as did the prophets, but rather to the mind through counsel and argument. Though their ultimate aim was to reach the conscience, and through it, influence conduct and life. I love that, and I love the contrast to the prophets, right? You guys understand the message of the prophets. You need to repent. You've done wrong, and if you don't, judgment is coming. There's no struggling to understand the prophets, right? It's not beating around the bush. It's to the point. But the Proverbs are different. The Proverbs give us a timeless truth to think about. And as we think through those truths, we better understand what's being said, and then we understand how we can apply it to our lives to be better. For example, Proverbs 15:1, a familiar proverb, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do you remember a situation in your life that was already tense and you came to it and you said just the right thing to blow it up and make it 10 times worse? I wish I could go back and undo some of those in my life. But the simple, timeless truth of this passage helps me to understand the error of some of the things I've said in the past, and if I let it, gives me motivation to do differently in my speech in the future. Simple, yet beautiful and profound. So the Proverbs appeal to our consciences through our minds. I love that. And I find it fascinating that God has chosen to appeal to us in different ways through His Word. Another way that the Proverbs teach us is by requiring us to dig a little, to be able to understand some of them. And if we have to dig a little to understand the meaning of the proverb, then therefore we can remember the lesson better, right? Unger's Bible Dictionary says this: a proverb in its very difficulty might stimulate the desire to know and so impress the lesson more deeply on the mind. That's a more sophisticated way of saying what I'm trying to say. For example, Proverbs 27 and verse 17, a very familiar proverb probably to everyone here. Iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And having to think more deeply of what this proverb means to understand what's being said, we may have to do a little bit of research so we understand the meaning behind it. And when we do that, when we have to dig, it helps us to remember it better, right? And more deeply impresses the lesson on our minds. This proverb here has been talked about over and over, so I bet you everybody here understands the meaning. Just as a blade can be sharpened by something of the same material, we can help each other be better, improve our habits, improve our character by sharpening one another. God could have just said, be a good person yourself and surround yourself with other good people and you'll all get better. And that's right, and that's true. But by putting in this proverb form, it puts the lesson more deeply on our minds. So those are a couple of ways that the Proverbs teach us. Again, not comprehensive, but I want to focus tonight on one in Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11. Some people would consider this to be one proverb. Some people would consider it to be two proverbs that are together, that are about the same subject. I don't think that's really either here nor there. When I was teaching the college class a few months ago, I told them, if you're looking for a lesson on Wednesday night or Sunday night, a short lesson, preach about or teach about Proverbs 18, 10, and 11. So far, nobody's taken me up on it, so I'm going to take myself up on it. Proverbs 18, let's begin by looking at verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I want to look at this passage. I want to break it down and look at some of the definitions here in hopes that we get the full meaning from this passage. I hope this will mean something for you. The first sentence, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, begs the question, how can a name be a strong tower? And it's not in the way we generally use the word name in the English language, right? The way we usually use the word name is referring to what a person is called or the way that we identify them, right? We all have names. It's what helps us tell one person from the other. But that's not the way the word name is being used here. The concept, the name of the Lord, right, is found all throughout Scripture and refers to God's very nature, doesn't it? Strong's Concordance defines the word name here as character or renown or rapport. It's not what God's called or a way to identify Him, it's who He is. Don't you love that? It's God's character, it's His word, it's His promises. And what is God? What are His character, His word, and His promises? They're a strong tower. These ancient cities, right, would have walls, and they would be high walls, and they would have gates, and they would be strong gates. But within those walls and within those gates, there would be a tower, right? It was the strongest place of defense. You guys seen it in the movies, right? I can't ever remember the names of these movies, but I'm thinking of the one that's like 3 hours long and has like four or five parts to it. If I ask for somebody to tell me, you could probably think of it. But you've seen it in the movies. When the enemy comes to attack, they start with the walls, and they're trying to scale the walls, and they're trying to get over to overtake them, and the guys are shooting the arrows down, trying to keep them off the walls. And then as they begin to scale the walls, and they start to overtake the gates, and when that happens, the good guys in the movie go retreat to the tower, the strong place of protection. When do we need a strong tower? We need a strong tower when under attack, right? Well, when are we under attack? Although we have times of trial in our lives, every one of us that are more difficult than others, we're really under attack all the time, aren't we? Because Satan is relentless. Christianity is under attack. Our church is under attack. Every one of us is under attack with the trials, the tests, the challenges to our faith. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. What do you think it means when it talks about the righteous? Well, the word itself means what you think it means. It means the person who's just, the person who's lawful, the person who tries to keep the commandments. But the context tells us that it's more than that, doesn't it? This is the person who trusts in God And in the next verse, we're going to see it's contrasted to the person who trusts in his own wealth. The righteous, the person who trusts in God. Psalm 121, a very familiar psalm. It's the person who understands these verses. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And what do? The righteous run to the strong tower. When you're running, right, you're either trying to get away from something, maybe really trying to get away from something. I'm thinking a wild animal or something of the sort. Trying to get away from something. Or maybe you're running to get to something. Something you desperately want to get to. I think of a loved one who's been on vacation for a long time or maybe lives in another state you haven't seen and you see them for the first time in a while and you run to hug them. It's something that you want to be with, a place you want to be. The righteous man runs to God, to the strong tower, to his word, to his character, to his promises. I love that. And I ask myself the question, do you consider yourself the type of person who runs to God? Maybe that's uncomfortable, but that's who I want to be. The person who has enough faith to run to God. The righteous person runs to it, the strong tower, to God, and they are safe. We all want safety, don't we? Safety from losing our jobs. Safety from an accident that causes injury. Safety from diseases that destroy our health. Safety from other people who would harm us physically or emotionally. Safety from anything or anyone that would affect our kids in a negative way. But we can't be sure any of that, can we? God doesn't promise us physical or emotional safety and protection. Sickness, injury, suffering, death, those are all consequences of sin because we have ruined God's perfect creation. What God does promise, though, is so much greater. Peace, assurance, hope, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Spiritual safety, right? Kyle and Dalich define the word safe here as inaccessible or too strong. The safety that God provides, the spiritual safety God provides, is safe because it can't be taken away. We've been talking a lot about evangelism for the past few weeks. Is that a message that we can take to the lost? Safety in God? I think it is. Is that part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think it is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And briefly, let's take a look at verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. That's the New King James. As opposed to the righteous man who puts their trust in God, the rich man puts his trust in his wealth. It's the high wall of safety that he flees to. It's what he thinks is going to protect him when the storms of life blow. It's what he thinks is going to protect him when the enemy attacks. But, and I love this in the English Standard and the New American Standard, it's all in his imagination. It's not real. I thought about this for myself. What is your strong tower? What is it that you're running to? It doesn't have to be wealth here. It could be whatever it is for you. Physical appearance, athletic ability, achievements at work or school, your status in the church. Whatever it is, things that aren't real, things that don't last. Whatever it is, it's not what the person of faith runs to. I want to finish tonight by reading Psalm 4. Psalm 4, please, just 8 verses. Psalm 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have received me. Good grief. Let me start that over. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We'll offer the invitation at this time. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've put your trust in the wrong place. God's the only one who can give us safety. If you're not a Christian, you're willing to confess that Jesus is his son. You're willing to repent of your sins. You can be baptized tonight for forgiveness of those sins. For those of us who are Christians, I hope it's given us something to think about, to encourage us to greater faith. If you need to respond to God's invitation in any way, come forward while we stand to sing.